We could assemble together in a fashion like this to worship Him in spirit and truth. You're an encouragement to me. I hope we are to one another. And as we come together to study, to sing and pray and give of our means and remember the Lord's death by observing the Lord's Supper as we just did. I encourage you to take your Bibles out, follow along with me, make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Word of God. If you feel like I missed a mark, you're more than welcome to let me know that. I won't get mad at you, I promise you that. You can let me know that you feel like I missed a mark, we'll study together, and if I'm wrong, I'll make correction of that. If I'm right, then I hope that you'd make correction of that, that we can serve God in the way that He would have us to do and go to heaven when this life is over. This morning and next week, we're going to talk about just very simple lessons. In fact, I'm going to strive to do better. I'll have more to say about do better in a sermon to come. And making sure that the sermons are very simple, that the youngest to the oldest will have no problem whatsoever in getting the point. I think one of the best compliments that a preacher can receive, among others, is when individuals say that it's so simple if anyone had any problem in seeing that. The problem is not the sermon. And I appreciate that. And so we're going to strive to make sure that the sermons are simple, nothing difficult to be understood, but just simple things. And we're going to look at what the Bible says and just accept what the Bible says and hopefully live by, again, that heaven will be our eternal home. One of the challenges as time goes on is we get comfortable with the way things are and we just get used to the way things are, and that's not a problem in and of itself, but what happens from time to time is we just get so comfortable with the way things are that we just really stop striving to do what God would have us to do in trying to grow and to be the people that God would have us to be. We kind of just keep house along the way. And we don't really challenge ourselves and push ourselves to do the things that though we know that we're supposed to be doing them, we just get used to maybe not doing them or not putting the effort in. And folks, I'll tell you that the sermons, as I've told you time and time again, begin with me. I couldn't tell you the times that I step on my own toes in preparing for a sermon. But I've got to live up to it, and you do too. And so everything that I say begins with me. And so I want to challenge us to do the things God would have us to do. If we're doing what God would have us to do in one area or another, keep on doing it. If we find, according to the Bible, that we've not measured up to God's standard, the way that God would have us to be doing, then do better. And I'm going to purpose to do better and try to do what God would have me to do. This morning I want us to think about a very simple topic. Grow in the local church. If I were to ask each and every one of you, do you want this church to grow? How would you respond to that? If I were to ask you, do you want the church to grow numerically? How would you respond to that? I think all of us would answer in the affirmative on that. Would anyone answer in the negative? Not a hand. All of us want this church to grow. And all of us want to see the church just to fill up the pews. And even one day, the time to come, that the walls would be knocked down because we need more room. We all want to see that. But the challenge for me and the challenge for you as time goes on is we get comfortable saying, you know, we have 79, 80, 90, maybe sometimes closer to 100 individuals, and we usually have good attendance, and things must be going pretty well. And so we kind of back off from evangelism, from maybe door knocking, from inviting individuals to come, maybe from home Bible studies. Because we get used to the way things are going, we say, well, it's just going pretty good. And so we kind of back off. Am I guilty of that? You better believe it, that I can do better. And I think you can too. I think we all can. And so I want us to think about growing the local church. This morning we're going to primarily focus on just some very simple things. On growing numerically and getting individuals to obey the gospel. And growing from the standpoint of new converts. And then next week, we're going to talk about when you obey the gospel of Christ, how How can I grow? When you think about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can I know that I'm growing? How do I measure growth? I think sometimes we have a skewed notion as to how you measure spiritual growth. We're going to talk about that. How can I know that I've grown, and how do I know and recognize when maybe I hit a plateau and maybe I was growing and then I've stopped growing, and so how can I begin to grow again? We're going to talk about that. That's important because growing is a lifelong endeavor for the child of God, for each of us, all of us. And there's going to come times in our lives when we look back and we say, you know what, I feel like I was growing, I was doing pretty good. But then lately, or over the last few weeks, or days, or months, or maybe even years, I feel like I'm not growing like I used to grow. So what can I do about that? Well, the Bible answers that. And we'll talk about that in next week's lesson. Our scripture reading was from Matthew 13, 31 and 32. And I appreciate Braden doing the good job that he did in reading the scripture reading. Remember about the mustard seed? I put these trees on here. Sometimes we think about mustard greens. We think about that. That's not what this text is talking about. When he says, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. It's talking about growing. When we think about the church, we see that it started out small, relatively, and then it began to grow and to grow and to grow. And that's a good concept for us to think about. I was thinking before I got up here that as I was thinking about the lesson, just thinking about our attitude. And have you ever had the attitude or the thought that we've just reached max capacity for us? We've just maxed out on growth. I think a lot of members look at it from that standpoint sometimes. We've just done the best we can. The church has been here, what, since the 50s, maybe even before that? And we just think, well, it's been here 60 years, and so this is just as good as it gets. Maybe we all feel like that. I felt like that from time to time. It's been here so long, this is just as good as it gets. We're not going to get any more. But we need to be careful about that attitude. That's a false sense of looking at things. Because I believe that there is room to grow as long as there's individuals who have a soul that still needs to be saved. Are there still people in Laurel County and London that need to hear and obey the gospel? And even surrounding places? Then there's ways that we can grow. Now again, you can't make individuals obey. I wish we could, but we can't. But we can still sow the good seed of the kingdom. And so let's think about growing the local church. Again, in the New Testament, you find that the church just had rapid growth. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter proclaimed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the Bible talks about the fact that there was a good number of people that obeyed the gospel on that day. Nearly 3,000 people. How would you like to preach one gospel sermon, those of you in the audience that preach, and have nearly 3,000 people, or about, the Bible says, obey the gospel after hearing that one gospel sermon? I've heard at least a couple of points made about that first gospel sermon that stuck with me. It impressed me that these people heard one gospel sermon, they believed one gospel sermon, they obeyed one gospel sermon. And then I've heard others make the point that why do we expect that we have a right to hear the gospel more than one time when these people heard it one time and obeyed it, many of them? And yet we think that individuals have a right to hear it over and over and over and over again. We're not entitled, are we? God's been merciful to us to extend us an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. You've heard it on more than one occasion. Many of your neighbors have heard it on one occasion, more than one occasion. So why do we think we're entitled to hear it more? Well, when you look at Acts chapter 4, the Bible talks about 5,000 that obeyed and was added to those individuals. When you look at Acts chapter 5 and in verse 14, we're just noticing the fact that these individuals, that the church was growing and believers were the more added to the Lord. Remember in Acts chapter 2, you hear that, have that term added. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Multitudes, both of men and women, Acts 5 and in verse 14, being added to the church. Acts 6 and in verse 1. And in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplying. So we've left addition and we've went to multiplying. There rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. How would you like for the word of the Lord and the disciples to multiply greatly here in London? You think that's possible? I do too. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. In Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number every other year. And this is encouraging. Increased in number daily. There's a lot of factors went into the growth of the New Testament church. We're going to look at just a few of them this morning. Very simple things. Do you realize that they were growing greatly, daily, exceedingly, even in the midst of opposition, persecution, and they continued to grow? That's encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you as well. You read about Paul's journeys in Acts 13 through 28, eventually going as far as to Rome, and though in prison. But he proclaimed the gospel, and many people obeyed the gospel of Christ, so much so that it could be said, as recorded in Colossians 1, 5 and 6, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, that is those to whom he's writing, those at Colossae, as it is in all the world, and bring forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. In Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It grew. The word was spread forth. But it was no accident. It wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't in the absence of effort being put forth. But these people worked and they put their hands to the work and they strove together and they worked and they worked and they preached and they preached and they taught and they taught. How are we measuring up on that? How am I measuring up on that? And for you, and all the way around the room. If this church is to grow, there's some things that we have got to know and do. If it's going to continue to grow, you look at back over the past, and if you say, well, we've grown, I agree with you, we've grown. And you say, how do you know? Well, I know there's been people that's obeyed the gospel, so I know there's been growth in that way, numerically. But if it's to continue to grow, there's some things that we've got to know and things that we've got to do. Well, preacher, that's just your job. I know that. I'm aware of that. That it's my job. But guess what? That's right. It's yours too. All of us have responsibility in that. You know, when a preacher moves to a new area, there's advantages and disadvantages to that. I could go through several of them on each side of that. One of the disadvantages to moving to a new area is you don't know anybody. Maybe just a few people. But a preacher that moves to an area doesn't have near the connections that you have. You're established here. You work here. You've lived here. You've grown up here, many of you. Your families are here, both immediate, extended families. And so you're well more equipped to set up a home Bible study than a new preacher is. And so I want to suggest this to you. In 2019, I'll do better in trying to set up home Bible studies, and I want you to do better in trying to set up studies with people that you're familiar with, people you work with, people in your family, and if you're able to teach them, go to it. If you say, I'm just not there yet, you set it up and I'll teach them. Some of these other men will teach them. Well, let's do better along those lines. You're more apt to get a Bible study than I am with your neighbors than I am, though I know some of these neighbors, good relationship with them, some of them. But you have an advantage of that. And so when you think about, well, how many home studies are we doing? How many have you got set up? Strive to set some studies up and let's do better along those lines. But if we're going to grow, the members have got to know the truth. You got to know. You can't obey what you don't know, and you surely can't teach what you don't know. I can't either. You think I just am on a... Me and my brother jokingly call it the ASD system, Automatic Service Sermon Delivery. Some folks think that the UPS just shows up once a week at the preacher's house to drop off a bundle of sermons. That doesn't work that way. You have to prepare. You have to know what the Bible says before you can teach it. The first thing is we think about knowing the truth. If we don't know the truth, we'll be destroyed. In Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6, my people are destroyed. Why, Lord? For lack of knowledge. That will destroy any group of people in any society if they don't know what the Word of God says. Israel, long ago, though they once knew it, they failed to teach it. You know how far we are away from not knowing God? I should say, how close? One generation. There arose a generation which knew not the Lord. Now think about that. In Psalm 119, verse 11. Again, there's nothing we're talking about that you don't know, that I've not heard before. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I think about Psalm 19:11, where the Bible talks about keeping the Word of God and knowing. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Ephesians 5:17, when Paul was writing to those Christians at Ephesus, he said, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so if we're going to grow, we've got to know the truth. Are we on the same page? Do you already know that? Good, I'm glad. Number two. Back up to some other slides. It's not going to work. Just listen to me. And sometimes it doesn't cooperate, and that's okay. We'll chalk it up as operator error. Will that work? Number two, the members have to proclaim the truth. We know it. We've obeyed it if you've done that. But you've got to proclaim it. You've got to teach it to others. And so you've got to know the truth. You've got to obey the truth and not just hide it and keep it away from others, but now you've got to proclaim it. Do we take seriously places like Matthew 28:18? and following. When the Lord said that all power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore. Do we? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Some versions say age, to the end of time. Do we take that seriously? Proclaiming it to others? If we're going to grow, then we've got to get busy teaching to others what we know and what we've obeyed. Someone says, well, there's just nothing I can teach. If you've obeyed the gospel, there is. Because surely you can teach somebody what you've done. Teach them like someone that's been doing it for 50, 60 years. I didn't say that. You can at least share with them what you've done. And many of you do that. You've let me know that. In ways you strive to do that. In Mark 16, parallel to Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. In verse 20, the Bible says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of the Father. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs followed. So they were busy about doing that, weren't they? They heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it. Now they're proclaiming it and keeping the Lord's command. Especially when you look at the book of Acts. That's what the disciples did. They heard it, believed it, obeyed it, and taught others. When you come over to Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You think that involves any hearing and the word being taught and the word being heard and the word being obeyed? Sure it does. Keep reading. This is one of those keep reading passages. How shall they then call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And so calling upon the name of the Lord involves believing. And it involves hearing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Folks can't call upon the name of the Lord so they can be saved if they don't hear and they don't believe and they don't obey. And that's what that passage is pointing out when you look at Acts 5. I mentioned to you a moment ago that under persecution, the disciples grew. In Acts 5 and in verse 42, the Bible says, and daily in the temple. You know, we might get results similar to the results in the New Testament when teaching and proclaiming the Word of God is a part of our daily living. But I'm afraid that it's not. That we fall short of that. And can always improve along those lines. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, this is the scattering that arose after the death of Stephen and the persecution of Saul and others. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The church here will grow when we proclaim the Word of God. And so very simple. You've got to know the truth, proclaim the truth, and number three, you've got to live the truth. We've got to live it. From time to time, we're pretty good at telling folks what they must do to obey the gospel and to be a Christian. But then sometimes we do a poor job in living the truth. Hypocrisy is something that will absolutely destroy the influence of a congregation no matter where it's at, probably faster than anything else will. If we preach it, we need to live it. You agree with that? The Lord did, Acts 1, 1 and 2. Of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach, in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, beginning, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? In the context, he's talking to, in the book of Romans, Jews and Gentiles. For circumcision, or verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Here he's talking to the Jews. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. When you teach others that they need to be doing something, do you do it? When you tell folks you need to come to service, that's important, do you come to service? And the list goes on and on. There's a very simple statement found in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 21. So speak ye and so do. That'd be a sermon in and of itself. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So speak ye and so do. The church will grow. When we obtain, maintain, and exert good influence among others. Know the truth, proclaim the truth, live the truth, and one more, have zeal for truth. Have zeal for the truth. How excited are you to be a Christian? How excited are you to do the things that God would have you to be doing? Let me ask you this as a whole. How excited are we about the work that's being done here? Or is your excitement kind of leveled off and just dwindled over time? If you're not excited, I'll give you two words that'll cure that. Are you ready? Get excited. Well, is it that simple? Yes, it is. Being excited is an attitude that we choose to have or not have. And if we're not excited, that indicates that we're choosing not to have the right attitude. So get excited about the work. What's not to be excited? Let me ask you that. What's not to be excited about the work here? Can you think of anything that's not to be excited about? And fix it. Do better. Let's be excited about the Word. Let the Word of God, as Jeremiah stated in Jeremiah 20 and then verse 9, be as though it is a fire in our bones, that we can't help but to teach and preach the gospel to others. Let the work here be so exciting to us and so important that we can't help but to do all that we can in service to God. Not less, but looking for ways in which we can do more. Let's make sure that the zeal that we have is according to knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Let's have the kind of enthusiasm and excitement that Philip had when he was instructed in Acts 8 to go and join himself to the chariot. You know what the Bible says in Acts 8:30? He ran. When's the last time I ran to do the Lord's work? Sometimes I do a sermon, Bible runners. Sometimes I do a sermon called Bible early risers. I may have done that here. This book is filled with examples of people who got up early in the morning to do the Lord's work. If you want this church to grow, you need to know the truth, proclaim the truth, live the truth, and be excited about the truth. And there's other things you can add to the list. But once individuals obey, what then? What do you do then about growing? How can we measure growth? Numeric growth is only one way that you can measure growth. That's not the end-all, be-all. Be-all, end-all. There's other ways that you can measure growth of a congregation that we'll tackle next week, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Those who are here in this audience have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've heard it over and over again. Romans 10:17, do you believe it? John 8:24, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Romans 10:10, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and you went back out into the world of sin, but you want to come home, you want to be restored. God's made provision for that. You can repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.